If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, and we're going to read the whole chapter, but we'll be focusing our minds this evening on verse 13 to 16. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labour and toil, for labouring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And having persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are a contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So reads God's word. Let's come to him in prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. O Lord, we thank you so much for how powerful it is and how it is alive, and you are able to use it and work in us and continue to work in us effectively, Lord. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have given us this section of your word this evening that we've read. And oh Lord, we realize that there is so much difficult things for us to understand here, but Lord, I do pray that you would open our eyes so that we may understand your word a little bit this evening, we pray. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would help me as I seek to preach your word. Oh Lord, use me, speak through me, Lord, we pray. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, come down and work with great power through me and in our lives here this evening, we pray. Mm-hmm. Oh Lord, I do pray that you may come down and convict those who do not know you, that they may see the truth of your word. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would give them eyes to see, give them light in their hearts. And Lord, I do pray that they may see the glorious view of your word. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would help us who are your people to come afresh once again to your word, to read it, to accept it as your word and to apply it into our lives. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us with this, we pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you so much for this church that we are able to be in tonight, Lord, even the building that you have provided for us. And we thank you for the body of the people here who we can come amongst and who we can belong to. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I do pray that you would continue to be with us. And Lord, I do pray for our elders that you would give them great wisdom as they have oversight over us and seek to lead us and guide us. Oh Lord, give them great wisdom and help, Lord, we pray. And Lord, as we seek to hear your word gladly, I do pray that you would help us and teach us from your word and bring us into a closer walk with you every day. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would reform your church, that you would revive your church. And Lord, I do pray that you would make us what you would have us be, we pray. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would forgive us, your church in this nation, for being so weak and feeble that we have not stood up for the truths of your word. Oh Lord, so many times in the past we have not taken opportunity to share your word. And Lord, I do pray that you would forgive us. And Lord, I do pray that you would remember mercy in this land. Oh Lord, we realize that we are a part of this nation. And as a part of this nation, we have gone so far from you. Oh Lord, I do pray that you would overturn the laws of this land that have been established that are contrary to your law. I do pray that you would raise up men who are bold and courageous to make a stand for your word. And Lord, I do pray that in these days there may be a great awakening, that there may be your people may burn with zeal for you, and that there may be many outside may see the truth of your word and to see the error of their ways. And Lord, I do pray that we may see many, many, many people coming to you in repentance and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray for our leaders. We do pray that you would give them wisdom, Lord, as they seek to lead us. Oh Lord, we realise there is great turmoil politically. And Lord, I do pray that you may bring some kind of stability to this for the sake of this nation. And Lord, I do pray that you would convict those who are over us of their sin and their folly. And Lord, I do pray that they may see that the only way for this nation to be right once again, to be a force for good once again, is if they turn back to your word. Oh Lord, I was encouraged as I was reminded this week as I read an article of how this nation in days gone by turned to you in a day of prayer before that Dunkirk rescue. And Lord, we thank you how you intervened for us as a nation. And Lord, we realise as a nation we've turned our backs upon you. And Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us. And Lord, I do pray that in these days you would remember mercy by raising up men to proclaim your word boldly and to have a stand in this nation of ours, that many will see you for who you truly are. And Lord, I do pray that you would be with those who have been reached from this church over this past year, school year. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for all the young people who have heard your word week by week, clearly explained by those who have diligently sought to open your word to them. Oh Lord, I do pray that in this break for the summer that they may not just forget about these things, but Lord, I do pray that the seeds planted in their minds and in their hearts, that you would water them over this summer break and that it would bear forth fruit. Oh Lord, we long for these young people to know you. Oh Lord, not just to know you intellectually, not to just know stories from your word, but actually to know you as a personal saviour. Oh Lord, I do pray for the camps that has even started already, that you would use this to bring souls to know and love you. And Lord, we know that this is a great opportunity for your people as they serve alongside others of your people to really have a great time of spiritual awakening and refreshing in your word. And Lord, I do pray that you would do this for your people as they seek to serve you in this way. Mm-hmm. So Lord, now I do pray, Lord, as we focus our minds in on your word here this evening, that as I've prayed already, that you would come down and bless this time that we are here this evening, that our hearts and minds may be fully focused upon you, that we may truly worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would not just be going through the motions, but that we may truly be seeking to bring glory to your name and to worship you and to learn from your word here this evening. And Lord, please teach us and help us and open our eyes here this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we come once again to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And since we've had a break, I feel it right just to recap a little. In the first half of this chapter, we saw how Paul and the team came as missionaries to these Thessalonians. And we saw how he and his men worked amongst them, how he preached, how he lived, and how he seeked to interact with those Christians there. How he was, they were like mothers caring for the flock, and how they were like fathers leading and guiding. We saw their motivation, that they may be what God wants them to be, that they would walk worthy of him. And you see, something amazing happened when they came, didn't they? They didn't just come and people heard and then carried on living the way they were living. No, something changed. They were saved. They understood the word and they believed what Paul and his brothers were preaching to them. So why did they take it seriously? How come they even listened? We see many, many people, and no doubt there were many others in Thessalonica who just didn't see, who didn't believe. And indeed we know that, because there was many who actively persecuted Paul and the team and even the church. So what was it about them? Well, it's because God worked in them. It's because the Holy Spirit opened their eyes so that they may see these wonderful things. And Paul acknowledges that here in verse 13. We see Paul giving thanks without ceasing, because when you received the word from us, that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so here, my first point, the word is received. The word is received. So firstly, we need to see what this word is. So what is this word? What is this book? What do you see it as? Is it just a collection of stories that men have made up? Is it a great historical book that tells us much about history, ancient history? Is it just a book of good moral teaching? Or is it the Word of God? When the man here up here preaches, when I'm preaching to you here this evening, when Tom preached to you this morning, do you just hear the words of mere men? Or do you hear, as we explain the word of God, do you hear God, the very words of God? These are big questions, aren't they? Because the way we answer these questions brings light upon the way we respond to God's word. If you just think it's man's word, if you just think this is the same as any other book, then why listen to it? Why should it have any impact on your life whatsoever? Why believe what is written here? But if it is the word of the Almighty God, your Creator, then it brings power to this word. It brings weight to it, doesn't it? And I'd like to ask you just at the outset this evening, have you received this word as it truly is, the word of God? Not the word of men, but the word of God. I know one of Mark Gladwell's favourite quotes from God's word is 2 Timothy. I lost count of how many times he quoted 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, in this book we have the complete revelation of God. We have all that God wants to say to us here in this book. It's reliable, it's trustworthy, for it is God's word. Now, me and Tom, when we've been when we had this discussion with Bilal, we were talking to him and it raised this issue of whether the Bible is true. How can we know that this truly is the word of God? And so we started reading a book from John Piper called A Peculiar Glory. Now, I haven't finished that book, but I would highly recommend it. Because in this book, he starts to bring out how we can know that it is the true word of God, because we see the glory of God in what it says. And there is no other book that we can say that about. He talks about the word of God being a window, and how he looks through this window at this glorious view of God. And so how he isn't held by the word of God, but he is held and captivated by that glorious view of an almighty, glorious God. And this is how we can know that this is true, because we see wonderful things here. Yes, there is a place for historical evidence, but indeed, most of us don't have the time to study these things. And yet that's no excuse to say that we can't believe in this word. Because we see how Tom spoke this morning, how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament, and how it all concurs and brings a whole. And that whole sheds light upon the glory of God and tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if this word is the word of God, how do you, brothers and sisters, read it? Do you come maybe to the church services, hear God's word preached, and go away and it has no effect? Maybe sometimes, as I know I confess to, that sometimes we just at home and read God's word as a matter of routine, but it doesn't grip us. And we don't act upon it. We don't apply it to our own lives. But surely, if we truly believe that this is the word of God, then we should take it seriously and we should act upon it. And maybe you're here tonight and you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe you've been seeking these things. Maybe you've been reading the Bible. And you've been viewing other people who claim to be Christians, and you've seen the way that the word has changed them. You've seen that they have become new people, new creations, through them reading the Word of God and God working in them. Well, if you truly believe that this is the Word of God, which I believe it is, you need to ask yourself a question. Are you okay? Are you okay to be carrying on the way you are? What does the Bible say about me and my situation? Because if you've seen the effects of it, if you've seen a glimpse of the glory of God through it, and you've started to believe, yes, I can see that the Bible's true, well, then are you okay? Well, I tell you, you're not. And from God's word, I can show you that you're not okay. For Jesus said that you must come to him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is God's word, and it's true. By way of illustration, to try and get this home. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching a film at home. Some of you may have watched it. It was called San Andreas. It's a disaster movie about the San Andreas fault going off, basically. And right at the start of that film, there's a girl who's driving her car. And there's an avalanche, and she crashes her car off into a ravine, and it just gets caught on a bit of rock, and she's there. And soon we see a helicopter coming in to save her. Now, there was very little time. The rescuers descended to her, and the car was slipping. And in the end, she had to put her total faith and trust in the one who came to save her. Now, if she was just comfortable where she was, thinking, well, I know this sounds absurd, but if she was saying, I like my car, you know, I've got my music, I'm comfortable, I don't know who they are. If she didn't really believe in those people, she wouldn't have jumped out and clung to them. Now, I know that's a bit of a silly sort of illustration, but what I'm trying to get at is she believed that it was true, so therefore she clung to that Saviour, and it was just in the nick of time before that car plummeted to its demise. So you, if you believe that this is God's word and there is a Saviour here, will you not cling to him? Will you not come to him as he's commanded you to do? You see, these Thessalonians received the word, and they received it as the truth, the word of God. Will you receive it yourself today? But also we see that the word is powerful. The word is powerful. They received it and it works. It works in them. Later on in verse 13 it says, which also effectively works in you who believe. And let's praise God for this. That when we receive the word as it is in truth, it works out in our lives. And Psalm 19 that we sung brings this out, how the word converts the soul, making wise the simple, and rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. And it continues to do this. Well, and the thing is, we need to ask this question, how? How is this possible? How can just the written word do this? Now, we know that there are many works of writing that are powerful. Humanly speaking, they bring people to tears, great poetry, but they don't really have life-changing consequences. But how is it that this word is powerful and works? Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are named and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the word is powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. But how is this possible? Well, I say to you this evening, it's through the Holy Spirit. And you might be saying, yes, but this verse here basically says that it's the word that's doing this. It's the Bible that does this. Well, let's give a little example. Think of the disciples. When the disciples were first called to follow Christ, he says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, I think that we would all put our hands up and confess that it wasn't those men that saved anyone. And yet, Jesus said that he would make them fishers of men, that they would catch the men. But indeed, God uses means. And so much so that he used them as means. And he says that they were the ones that were going to do the saving. They were the ones that were going to do the catching. And so it is that this word is powerful and sharp, because it's by this word that the Holy Spirit will show us Jesus, will apply it to our lives, will teach us the way he would have us live, the way that we can be saved and ultimately be sanctified. You see, the Holy Spirit has come for one reason. He's come as a helper. And in John 16, verse 13 to 14, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me and take of what is mine and declare it to you. You see, the Holy Spirit has come to us to take what is his, Jesus' words, and apply it to us to glorify him. You see, we must pray. I wonder how much we pray for the Holy Spirit to bring light to his word. I prayed this evening before at the beginning of this service, didn't I, that the Holy Spirit would come and give us understanding and open us his word. And praise God that Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to us, that we have the very Spirit of Christ indwelling us. Jesus says in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. John 14 says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. See, Jesus has come to us in his Spirit. But does this mean that we can just rest back because we have the Spirit? We have been saved. Well, no. As we've seen already, the Word is the means. We must be diligent in reading the Word. And the Holy Spirit will open it to us. Will cut us to the heart sometimes. And will teach us from it and reveal Christ to us. You see, this is the mark, one of the marks of a true Christian. That the Holy Spirit and the Word would continue to work in you. 1 Peter 1 verse 22 said this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the word of God is to be received. And the word of God is powerful. But also we see here, through these Thessalonian believers, that the word is evident. The word of God is evident in their lives. Now I know that the word becomes evident in our lives in many different ways, but here, sticking to Thessalonians, I want to see how Paul views the evidence of the work of God in their lives. And that is persecution. They were persecuted, and we see this in verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15 says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men." You see, they were persecuted. Do you expect persecution? I know Tom did a great study on this a few months ago. And I'm only going to go a little into this now. So I would urge you, if you don't remember it or you haven't heard it, to go back and listen to that study that Tom, our pastor, did a few months ago. But are you prepared? Are you ready for persecution? Do you expect it? Job said in chapter 5 and verse 7 that yet man is born to trouble as sparks fly upwards. Now, I think when he was talking here, he was talking physically. Men just generally are born to trouble. But we can certainly say this spiritually. You are reborn, you are have new life and born to new life, to trouble. And that's what Jesus has said. He said, "Remember the words that I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." So do we expect it? I read some months ago now, and I couldn't find the quote, so I cannot remember who this great preacher was. But there was a preacher who used to go around preaching God's word. I think he might have been a Puritan. And he was on his horse riding from one town to another when he realised that he had nothing hurled at him recently. He had not been physically persecuted recently. And he began to worry. He worried for his salvation. That's how he saw persecution. He was really worried, and he got off his horse and knelt and prayed because he was sincerely worried that he was not saved. And apparently, fairly soon after, some youths started throwing old fruit at him, and he had his answer to prayer. Now, I wouldn't say that we should be seeking physical persecution like that. I don't think that would be right. Indeed, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, it talks about how that we should pray for those in authority over us, and indeed for all people, that we might live peaceable lives. So we're not to be antagonistic. We're not to go about trying to be physically persecuted. But it just brings home a point, doesn't it? That man expected persecution, because that's what his Saviour said would happen. Do we? Now, persecution can come in many different ways, can't it? It might just be through the subtle things. The friends laughing at us. When you talk to people, them ignoring you. There might be open hostility, or there might be hostility that's buried under British reserve. But here in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 14, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God and of God the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So Paul here saw the Thessalonian persecution as an evidence of their true saving faith. And indeed, I think the fact that God preserved them through that persecution was evidence of their true saving faith. Now, we thank God in this nation that we haven't had that open hostility. We have openness in this country. But these times may come again. And if they do, be ready. Be prepared. As these Thessalonians stood, and like last week we saw when Ray preached on the next chapter, how they were encouraged because those Thessalonian believers were walking with the Lord even through this great persecution. And may that be our witness to others and our evidence in future days. But also we see now that the word is trustworthy, finally. We see that it is to be received. We see that it is powerful. And we see that it is evident in the lives of those who have received it. But also we can see here in this chapter that the word is trustworthy. Or we could say God is trustworthy. God keeps his word. You might be wondering, where am I getting this? How do we see this? Well, we see this right at the end. It says, to fill up the measure of their sins. This is talking about the Jews. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, firstly, we need to see why we need to know that this word is true so we can believe in it. And one of those evidences is that God keeps his word. God, in the New Testament, has completed the Old Testament. And we see part of that here. Now, in a book that I've just been reading, I got this illustration that a man all of a sudden was given a bag of money, thousands of pounds, and said, can you go and bank this for me? Here's my bank details. Quickly, can you go and bank it for me? And he said, well, I don't know you. Why on earth do you trust me with this? You know, you don't know me. And now if that man has said, no, I don't, but, you know, you look trustworthy. Now that brings no honour to that man whatsoever. He might have been a very trustworthy man that had received the money. But it doesn't bring any honour to him because it could have been anyone. He could have been a master criminal just about to stash it away under his bed. But if that man said, ah, I've seen you, I work in the same place as you, I've seen the way you live, that you're trustworthy, that you're honest, and I know I can rely on you to do this. Now that brings honour to that man. And so if you blindly believe God, that brings no honour to God. And so we should endeavour to see how God has fulfilled his word. And indeed here, we see God fulfilling his word. Now I feel it's very important that I deal very sensitively with this. These verses have been misunderstood many times over the years and brought great harm. Now, Paul wasn't meaning this in any kind of anti-Semitic way. He wasn't calling for hatred upon the Jews. He himself was a Jew. And indeed, he wept for them and said, if indeed I could be cursed for them, I would. No, he wanted to see them saved. So what does he mean by this? Well, firstly, let's see how the Jews have come to this point. We see that they killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. That's Paul and his band of men. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So firstly, we see that they killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that, yes, the Romans had a hand in killing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we indeed hold our hands up as guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because of our own sin. That's why he was there, because we sinned, I sinned. And that nailed him to the cross for my sin. But yet, in a very real sense, the Jews crucified Christ. We see this in Matthew's account, I think it is, where it says that Pilate washed his hands of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, yes, don't worry, his blood be on us and our children. Now, that wasn't just the leaders. That was a very large representation of the Jewish nation. And so in a very real way, sadly, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They had rejected him. Their fill was up. They'd persecuted those who had gone before the Lord Jesus Christ with the Lord Jesus Christ's words. And they have persecuted and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Word. And indeed, they have persecuted and continue to persecute those who seek to spread the Word of God, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that there is a time that the fill will be up of sin. Now you might be thinking, but these are God's people. These are set apart God's people. But as so helpfully Tom spoke on this morning about the covenant, this was a contract. A promise of God from God. But this was to be two ways. Now, these are big subjects, and I won't be able to go into everything in detail here this evening. But just as an introduction, let's say. In those covenants of the Old Testament, especially we see in the covenant with Abraham, we see a twofold nature. We see a physical side of that covenant and a spiritual side of that covenant. We see a side that is guaranteed, is unconditional. And yet we do see a conditional side of that covenant. And that was what Tom touched upon this morning. They were to be circumcised. And those who were not circumcised were to be cut off. But also we saw this morning how that was symbolic of an inward circumcision. And God promised, those who were not circumcised will be cut off. And here we see the fruit of that. Here we see that coming to fulfillment. Now God was very patient with them. He brought them back to him time and time again. Why did he do that? Well, so that the unconditional part of those covenants could be fulfilled. For in those covenants, he promised that a Saviour would come. He promised that an everlasting kingdom would be set up. And a king would come that would sit upon the throne forever. And yet that king must come from the line, the physical line of Abraham. And then the physical line of David, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see those covenants fulfilled. God's promise was kept. But now his promise of punishment would be kept. In Romans 9 verse 6 says this, "But it is not that the word of God has taken of no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham." See, it does just because the Jews were finally rejected as a nation, this doesn't mean that God has turned his back upon his word. No, because not all Israel are Israel. It's the spiritual seed of Abraham. Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are the true Israel. And so we can say here this evening that if you truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Abraham had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the true Israel of God. We are the true people of God. So God had kept his promise. But you might be saying, you might be thinking, as I thought, and I had to look into in some detail, that here Paul talks about that the wrath has come upon them. Like it's already happened. It was so certain. Now I looked up at the sort of times of his writing this, what had happened in those times. And yes, some great big things happened in that nation at that time. But I think that this is a prophetic statement. This is a statement about 70 years AD, when we know that the Romans ransacked Jerusalem and leveled the temple. And once and for all, the nation of Israel was done away with. The Jewish nation was gone. The sacrificial system was gone. God has kept his word. God has kept his word. This is what he said would happen. So what does this mean for you and me? Now firstly, there is great assurance that everything in God's word is true. Now I can't believe that God had any pleasure in this. Indeed, God says that he has no pleasure in the death of a sinner. And yet, he kept his word. And we can be encouraged because this means that if there is a spiritual side, which there must be, to those covenants of the Old Testament, then we must be part of that covenant. We must be part of God's people, and so those promises we can lay hold of that were fulfilled in Christ, as we saw this morning, how he fulfilled the law so that all those that were born under the law who could not fulfill it themselves, us, could have eternal life through the work and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see how God deals with those who oppose his church. Now we see in the early church the Jewish nation was the strongest opposition to the early church. They were the ones that were going around trying to lock them up and kill them. They were the ones that were trying to disrupt the preaching of the gospel, as it says here, to the Gentiles. And so God dealt with them in a very real way, that his word might flourish and go forwards. And so we can say that if persecution does come in a great way, that it will only be for a season, that God won't have it thwart his word and his ways. But although there is great encouragement for us who believe, and I hope we've seen that a little bit, there is also some certainty for you here who are not saved. You see, this definitely shows that there is a filling up of your sin. There is a time when you will have sinned as much as God will allow you sin. And then wrath will come upon you to the uttermost. Matthew Henry says this: "It was not many years after this that Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jewish nation cut off by the Romans. Note, when the measure of any man's iniquity is full, and he has sinned to the uttermost, then comes wrath, and that to the uttermost." But we can praise God and thank him that his word is true. And in this word we see the glory of God in him giving us his Son. That all through him, that means both Jew and Gentile, all through the Lord Jesus Christ might be saved into one nation under Christ. That's what the gospel is. And that's what the word points to. And that's what the Holy Spirit points to in his word. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to fulfill the law and to die, to take your punishment, to bear the wrath to the uttermost for you, for me, that we might be saved. Praise God. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you so much that it is powerful. And Lord Holy Spirit, we do pray that you would work it out in our lives and that it may be evident in our lives and that you may be powerful applying your word to us, Lord, here this evening. Please help us to act upon it and read your word and see it as it is in truth, the word of God. And Lord, I do pray that you may come and bring light to the eyes of all who are darkened this evening, who are blind to your glory. Oh Lord, open that window, Lord, I do pray, so that they may truly see that you are God here this evening. Amen. Amen. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much that you have set in your word so many promises, that you have vowed to us, that you have given to us. And Lord, we thank you that we can cling hold on them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray that as we go out into this week, into the world, as we seek to be your ambassadors, to live for you in this world, that we would be standing on your word, that we may seek to read your word every day, that, Lord, I do pray that you would apply it to our hearts and make us what we should be in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.